You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them."
Capítulo 17 de Juan. Jesús ora por sí mismo. Después de que Jesús dijo esto, dirigió la mirada al cielo y oró así: "Padre, ha llegado la hora. Glorifica a tu Hijo para que tu Hijo te glorifique a ti, ya que le has conferido autoridad sobre todo mortal para que Él les conceda vida eterna a todos los que le han dado. Y esta es la vida eterna, que te conozcan a ti, el único Dios verdadero, y a Jesucristo a quien tú has enviado. Yo te he glorificado en la tierra y he llevado a cabo la obra que me encomendaste. Y ahora, Padre, glorifícame en tu presencia con la gloria que tuve contigo antes de que el mundo existiera. A los que me diste del mundo les he revelado quién eres. Eran tuyos. Tú me los diste y ellos han obedecido tu palabra. Ahora saben que todo lo que me has dado viene de ti, porque les he entregado las palabras que me diste y ellos las aceptaron. Saben con certeza que salí de ti y han creído que tú me enviaste. Ruego por ellos. No ruego por el mundo, sino por los que me has dado, porque son tuyos. Todo lo que yo tengo es tuyo y todo lo que tú tienes es mío. Y por medio de ellos he sido glorificado. Ya no voy a estar por más tiempo en el mundo, pero ellos están todavía en el mundo y yo vuelvo a ti. Padre Santo, protégelos con el poder de tu nombre, el nombre que me diste, para que sean uno, lo mismo que nosotros. Mientras estaba con ellos, los protegía y los preservaba mediante el nombre que me diste. Y ninguno se perdió, sino aquel que nació para perderse, a fin de que se cumpliera la Escritura. Ahora vuelvo a ti, pero digo estas cosas mientras todavía estoy en el mundo para que tengan mi alegría en plenitud."
Good morning, Bethany. It's good to be with you once again. I was able to join you last fall around this time when we were outside. I just want to assure you I will only be preaching one message today, John 13. But thank you for the reading of two passages. John 13, 1 through 17. And let me just reread verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. I'm going to title this message, Loved to the End. Father, we ask that you would give me clarity of thought, concision of speech, conviction of your spirit. Father, we pray that your people who are called by your name will be built up, edified, sent out from this place, Lord, as ambassadors of your kingdom. God, we pray for a city that needs healing. We pray for a world at war. Lord God, we pray that your kingdom will come here on earth as it is in heaven. So give us today our daily bread. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. In Minneapolis, Minnesota, Mary Johnson's life was forever changed when her only son, LaRamian Bird, was tragically murdered in 1993. Oshea Israel, a young man just 16 years old at this time, was convicted of the crime and sentenced to a lengthy prison term. Years later, after serving 17 years in prison, Oshea was released and sought to rebuild his life. In an unexpected turn of events, Mary Johnson reached out to him, expressing her desire to meet and reconcile with a man who had taken her son's life. This courageous act of reaching out was fueled by Mary's deep desire for healing and forgiveness. Their initial meeting was filled with tension and trepidation, as you could imagine. Yet as they sat face to face, Mary shared her pain, her grief, and her journey of forgiveness. She acknowledged the tremendous loss she had suffered, but also recognized the humanity within Oshea. She saw a young man who had made a terrible mistake, but had the potential to change and make amends. Oshea, overwhelmed by Mary's willingness to meet him with love instead of hatred, was deeply moved. He expressed remorse for his actions and the pain he had caused her. In that moment, a profound connection was forged, and a unique bond of forgiveness and redemption began to blossom. From that day forward, Mary became a mentor and a mother figure to Oshea. She supported him in his journey of rehabilitation, helping him find employment and housing. They started speaking together at various events, sharing their story of forgiveness and reconciliation, inspiring others with their message of hope and healing. The remarkable journey not only transformed their own lives, but also touched the lives of countless others. Mary's act of extending love and forgiveness to the person who had taken her son's life challenged societal norms and demonstrated the incredible power of reconciliation. I don't know about you, but that's a powerful story of a mother who lost her son, who had every right to be angry, who had every right to be upset at another person who took her son's life. And yet she understood the power of forgiveness. She understood the power of love. And that's what we see Jesus doing in this text. Jesus with his disciples. In verse 1, it's the hour of the feast of the Passover. We understand the feast of the Passover. The Jews in their calendar had all these feasts and celebrations to remind them of the goodness of God, the deliverance of God. The feast of the Passover was to remind them of what happened when they were in Egypt, when they were slaves. How God sent his angel of death through the land to kill the firstborn of every household. The firstborn of the Egyptians, but also the firstborn of the Jews, the Hebrews. But yet he provides a way out. Even though we are sinners, he provides a way out of escape, a way of deliverance. That any family who took an innocent lamb and cut its throat and put its blood over the doorpost, the angel of death, as it came by, it would do what? Pass over. Their life will be spared, not because of their works, not because of their goodness, not because they earned it, not because they deserved it, but because of the goodness of God. That God is a gracious God who's quick to forgive, quick to extend mercy. And now it's the hour where Jesus would depart, where Jesus would become this Lamb of God, where Jesus would become the Lamb to end all lambs, the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. Jesus would die on a cross, not for the righteous, but for the ungodly. That Jesus would die for those who don't deserve it. Yet again, because his grace extends beyond our works. It had come time to depart out of this world, having loved his own, these 12 disciples. These 12 disciples who would flee, who would run, who would abandon him, who would deny him. These 12 disciples who were in no way perfect. These 12 disciples who in no way deserved his love. It says he loved them to the end. I don't know about you, but it's easy for me to love people in the beginning. The test comes at the end. The test comes after somebody has let me down. The test comes after somebody did not show up in my time of need. The test comes when I find out that someone was talking about me in a negative way behind my back. The test comes when someone steals from me. The test comes when someone takes the life of someone I love. Jesus loves not in the beginning only, but he loves to the end. He loves despite our actions. Think about your unreliable friend. Think about your demanding family member this Thursday. We all have that crazy uncle that we're going to try to avoid. Think about the ungrateful colleague, the person that you do all the work for them, yet they take all the credit. Think about the judgmental church member. I know there's none of those in here, but just imagine if you can. Jesus loves them to the end. Verse 2 continues on during supper. When the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. It's so easy to see these people who have wronged us, to see these people who have sinned against us as evil. But the Bible tells us that our war is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, the powers at work. And what Jesus sees is not just Judas in his betrayal, but he sees the work that's going behind the scenes. That Satan is at work as he has been since the garden. Satan, who went to Eve and started to question God's goodness to her. Did God really say that you can't eat from this tree? Maybe he's just keeping something good from you. Maybe he doesn't want you to be like him, to know good and evil. In any contentious relationship, in any brokenness in the world, we can be assured that Satan is working behind the scenes. That Satan is whispering in our ears, they don't really love you. They don't really care for you. They're not really going to be there in your time of need. You could imagine Satan whispering lies into Judas's ear. Judas. Didn't Jesus say that he was going to be with you forever? Yet recently he's been talking about leaving you. See, he's lying just like everybody else lies. Judas. Didn't Jesus say that he was coming to bring in a new kingdom? Yet Caesar is still on the throne. Yet Israel is still under captivity of the empire. Judas, don't believe this man. Judas, do you really want to throw away your life for a lost cause? Judas, give it up. And Judas, Simon's son, a human just like me and you, one who grew up in a family, one who walked with Jesus for 3 years, believed the lies of the enemy. He believed the lies of the enemy, and he, the friend of Jesus, would betray him for 30 pieces of silver. Verse 3 continues on, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God. This verse 3 is why Jesus could love to the end. Because Jesus was not dependent upon Judas to give him what only God the Father could give. It says in verse 3 that he knew his Father. He knew the Father who was a perfect Father, who was a loving Father, who was a gracious Father. He knew that the Father had given all things into his hands. What good father will not provide for his child? And so Jesus, the Son of the Father, understands his identity. He understands that his identity doesn't come from those who follow him. His identity doesn't come from his friends. His identity doesn't come from those who claim that they love him. His identity comes from one who's greater, one who's above all. His identity comes from the Father. He also knows and that he had come from God. He knew where he came from. He knew his place of belonging. He knew his family of origin. And he also knew where he was going. He was going back to God. He understood his purpose. Well, we see in verse 3 that Jesus was settled in his identity. He was settled in his belonging. He was settled in his purpose. The problem becomes when we start to find those things in human flesh. When we start to find our place of belonging or our identity or our purpose in humans, in a spouse, in a child, in a friend, in a loved one, in a fellow, even church member. Are those relationships good and beautiful? Yes, they are. Should we strive to have healthy relationships? Yes, we should. But don't find your belonging there. Don't find your identity there. Don't find your purpose there. Because if you do, you will become frustrated. Because all humans will fail you. And you will fail others as well. There is not one parent in this room who has been perfect to their child in every way. You have yelled because of your anger rather than your correction. There is not one spouse who has been perfect in this room. You might have forgotten your anniversary just this year. You might have forgotten a birthday. You might have forgotten a celebration. Jesus was settled in his identity, his belonging, and his purpose, and thus, when someone would wrong him, he could love them to the end. Because again, he was not dependent upon them to provide what only God the Father could. Verse 4, as a result of this, he rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments. He takes a towel and ties it around his waist. He takes the position of a servant. Jesus, the God-man. Jesus, the one who spoke eternity into existence. Jesus, the one who said, let there be light, and there was light. Jesus, who said, let there be an expanse between the heavens and the earth, and there was this expanse. And Jesus, who caused the vegetation to grow. Jesus, who formed the depths of the oceans with his hand. This Jesus took a towel and humbled himself to wash the disciples' feet. Notice in verse 5, it says the disciples. He didn't select, he didn't pick over certain disciples. He didn't walk past Simon Peter and say, I'm not going to wash your feet because of what you're going to do. You're going to betray me 3 times. He didn't pass by Judas because Judas was going to betray him, and he knew that already. Jesus washed the feet. Imagine you in Jesus' position, washing the feet of your betrayer, serving your betrayer. Judas, the one who would sell you out for 30 pieces of silver. Judas, the one who would lead you to be nailed to a cross. Judas, the one who said he loved you. This was not a simple task. In this day and age, it was usually the servant that would wash your feet as you came into a house. Remember, there was no paved sidewalks. There were dirt paths that you would walk on. There were no gym shoes. You would walk with sandals. There were no socks. And so everything that was on the sidewalk would get into your feet. The animals that walked the land, the stuff that they left behind would get in your feet. The mud, the stank, everything would get in your feet. And so it was always the servant who was the lowest amongst the society who would take on the towel and wash the feet of those who came into the house. But obviously there was nobody who considered themselves a servant in this room. You could imagine the 12 disciples looking at each other. You could imagine them kind of sizing each other out. You could almost imagine Simon Peter saying, well, you guys know I'm the greatest in this group. I'm not the one who's going to wash your feet. And you could see Matthew maybe saying, well, hey, I'm amongst the wealthiest of our group. That's not a place for me. One by one, none of them would wash the feet. Yet the one who is the greatest takes the form of a servant, and he washes the feet of his disciples, including Judas, the betrayer. He comes in verse 6 to Simon Peter. Simon says to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? He now understands that okay, I'm okay with Matthew washing my feet. I'm okay with Judas washing my feet. I'm okay with that doubting Thomas washing my feet. But Jesus, we all know that you're not the one. You are not the one who should be washing my feet. And Jesus answered him, what I am doing, you do not understand now. You don't get it. You don't get the message that I'm trying to proclaim to you. But afterward, you will understand. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, it will all make sense. It will make sense what I'm doing. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Verse 9, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. When Jesus said, if I don't wash you, you have no part in me, that caused Peter to start to worry a little bit. Oh, I want a part with you, Jesus. I want fellowship with you. I want union with you. I want community with you, Jesus. So if this is what it takes, then don't just wash my feet. Wash my hands. Wash my head. Wash all of me. And Jesus said to him, Jesus starts to break down what he's talking about here. The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you. What Jesus was saying is that when someone comes to believe in the work of God, at the moment of that belief, all of our sin, past, present, and future, is forgiven. It's washed away. It's covered by the blood of the Lamb. We are forgiven. It's tossed into the sea of forgetfulness. As far as the east is from the west, God will never bring our sin up again to us in a condemning way. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We understand that. That is the basic of the gospel message. And so what Jesus is saying is, hey, you don't need to wash your whole body. It's washed. You're clean. You are clean, Peter. All you we need to do is wash your feet, because sometimes we're forgiving people, but sometimes we walk in places where we forget whose we are. And we participate in behaviors where we had no reason to be. And we say things that we should never have said. And Jesus invites us in those times to not to come to him as someone begging who we need forgiveness for an eternal salvation. We already have that. But to come to Jesus as one where the Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Yes, our position is sure. Our position is cared for. Our position is settled. But yet we have sin that separates us from the intimacy that we need, the intimacy that we desire. And so we as people of God who are covered by the blood of Jesus, we come to God in forgiveness. We come to confess our sin. We come to ask him to restore us. And so Jesus says, Simon Peter, you are clean. But not every one of you. He's referring to Judas, obviously. Because verse 11 says, for he knew who was to betray him. That is why he said, not all of you are clean. The Bible says that what is in the heart of a man will eventually come out. Judas was one who for 3 years was able to fake the funk. Judas was one who for 3 years was able to look the look. To play the part. Judas was able to be entrusted with the money bag. That means he did a good job playing the role. But yet eventually what was inside came out. It showed that he was not fully clean in the inside. That even though he had the outward appearance, there was some filth within. There was a lack of him coming to God in all purity. And the warning I think we could take from this passage is that this is possible for us as well to come to church on Sundays. It is possible for us as well to take roles and positions within the church. It is possible for us to fake the funk. But eventually what's inside of a person will come out. Are we people who don't come to God with our good works, with our righteousness? Because Isaiah says those are filthy rags. But let us be people who come to God with our filth, knowing that he alone will forgive. Because we see that it's easy to call Judas a betrayer, but was Peter not also a betrayer? Did Peter not also deny Jesus? Did he not do it 3 times? What's the difference between Peter and Judas? Judas, in his guilt, in his shame, where does he go? He goes back to the priest. He goes back to the temple, and he tries to return the money, the 30 pieces of silver, and yet they won't take it because it's blood money. And now he's left with his shame. He's left with his guilt. When Simon Peter sins against God, when he denies Jesus 3 times, where does he go? When he sees Jesus on the shore and he's in a boat, what does he do? In John chapter 21, he jumps out of the boat. He swims as fast as he can to shore. He swims as fast as he can to the only one who could forgive him of his sins. Not any other human, but God himself. And Jesus is there with open arms. Jesus has a hot breakfast ready for him. Jesus calls him to go feed his sheep. That is the gospel. That in our sin, we don't go to other people. In our sin, we don't try to clean ourselves up. In our sin, in our guilt, in our shame, we run to the only one who can forgive. We go to the only one who can wash us. Verse 12, when he had washed their feet and put out his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? Do you understand?" And I ask that today. Do you understand what Jesus has done for you? Do you understand that he didn't just come to make you a little better? He came to make you good. He came to make you righteous by his own work upon the cross. Verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. Sometimes we think of humility as thinking less of ourselves, as thinking of ourselves lowly, as thinking of ourselves as I'm a nobody, I'm insignificant, I'm the lowest amongst the room, and that's not the issue of humility. Jesus says, you call me Lord and teacher. He doesn't say, stop calling me that. He says, you are right. You know my position. You know my power. You know my authority. You know what I bring to the space. For that is who I am. Humility is not thinking of ourselves less, but thinking of others more. It's thinking of the needs of others, and that's what Jesus does. He thinks of the needs of his disciples, and he does his act of service for them. If I, then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. If I'm the greatest, and I would do this, what makes you think that you should not do the same? What makes you think that you should not serve others who have betrayed you? What makes you think that you should not love until the end? What makes you think that you should not humble yourself to those who wrong you, to love them, to embrace them? Verse 15, for I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Again, it's not about looking around the room, scanning the room, and seeing who's the greatest and who's the lowest. It's recognizing, no, I'm a child of the King. I'm loved by Jesus. He counted me worthy to die for me. I am as beautiful to God the Father as Jesus himself. I'm forgiven. I'm accepted. I am a servant of the Most High God. Because of that, I will serve. Because of that, I will love. Out of the overflow, we love because God first loved us. We love out of response to what Jesus has done for us, what God has done for us. If you know these things, verse 17, the passage concludes with, blessed are you if you do them. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Blessed has, it's one of these ambiguous terms. But at the gist of it, it means happiness upon happiness. That you will be happy, beyond happy, you will be blessed if you do this. If you love those who wrong you. If you wash the feet of those who betray you. If you speak positively of those who speak negatively of you. If you welcome the stranger into your home. If you forgive the person who stole from you, who robbed you. Blessed are you if you do them. Mary Johnson, the mother in the story that I started with, did the hard thing in forgiving the one who took everything from her, her son, the one that she birthed, the one that she nursed, the one that she cared for, the one that she watched over for. She understood the power of forgiveness. She understood the power of what Jesus is saying here. Blessed are you if you do them. By her doing so, by this act of washing the feet of her son's murderer, the murderer's life was transformed. His life was turned around. You can imagine the power of you being someone who killed somebody and spent a couple decades in prison with the guilt and with the shame of that. And now you come out and you hear that the mother wants to meet with you. You could almost imagine the fear. This mother's going to cuss me out. This mother's going to wrangle my neck. This mother's going to be so upset with me. And yet when he meets with her, she embraces him. She hugs him. She loves him. Does she sweep under the rug the wrong that was done? No, she lets him know how hurt she was. She lets him know how much she lost. But yet she loves him to the end. And his life is transformed. His life is blessed as a result. But not only his life, but countless others, as they would tour the country, as they would speak to the news channels, as they would share this story of redemption, this story of grace, this story of compassion. Others, you could imagine them sitting in their home and watching the story on the news or being in an audience and hearing their story and thinking, man, I have not talked to my child in years because of what they've done. Or I've not talked to my sibling in months because of what they've done. Or I've had bitterness towards my colleague because of what they've done. And now they are encouraged and they're challenged and they are blessed because of the act of Mary Johnson. But not only was the murderer blessed, and not only were countless hundreds and maybe even thousands of people who heard the story blessed, but even more so, the life of Mary was blessed, this mother who now gains a son, who now replaces her lost son with a new one, who now sees the power of what love does. See what Jesus is saying: if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. He's calling us to be reminded that we don't just love to the end for the sake of others, but we love to the end for the sake of ourselves. When we don't forgive, we are locking ourselves up in a prison. It hurts us. It eats away at us. Blessed are you if you do them. Jesus didn't just wash the feet of the disciples, didn't just wash the feet of Judas, but he went up on the cross for you and for me. Think of how much we've wronged Jesus. Think about how much we've done against him. Think about how many times he has told us to love our enemy and we've rejected him and we've turned away. Think of how many times he has told us to give to the poor and we've kept to ourselves. Think of all the times that he's told us to love our enemies and we've not done it. Think about how much we've sinned against him. And yet Jesus, as he is put up on that cross, as his arms are stretched and the nails are put in, it was you and me that was on his mind. It was you and me Not saying Brian is going to come along 2,000 years later, he's going to be this perfect man, and he's going to be righteous above the righteous, and he's going to be just above the just, and he's going to be the perfect husband and the perfect father and the perfect neighbor. He's going to do everything right, so let me go to the cross for him. No, it's going to be, Brian is going to fail me. Brian's going to let me down. Brian is going to deny me. And yet I'm going to stay on this cross for Brian. Jesus loved to the end. This is what allows me that when I sin, that when I rebel, when I deny Jesus, he offers me grace to come to confess my sin so that the relationship can be fully restored. Who is it? Who is the Judas in your life right now? Who is the person that comes to your mind and you're thinking, I could never love that person? I could never forgive them. I could never serve them. I've given them chance after chance and they have wronged me over and over and over and over again. Blessed are you if you do this. Father, we come before you, the gracious one, the good one, the one who loves to the end, who doesn't love when we are worthy of your love only, who doesn't love when we get it all right, but the one who loves when we get it all wrong. When we sin against you over and over again, you love us to the very end. God, I pray for anybody who has not yet put their trust in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. I pray that they would not trust in their own righteousness, their own good works, that they would not trust in their church attendance, but Lord God, that they would trust in Jesus, the Lamb who was slain for us. God, that they would rest in him. God, I pray for the believer in this room who is clean, who has put their trust in you, but maybe there's a sin, there's a struggle that's eaten away at them. They feel condemned, they feel ashamed. They feel that they can't come before anybody and confess it. God, I pray that they would confess before you, confess before others, Lord, and that you would purify them from all unrighteousness. God, I pray for those of us, Lord, who have a Judas in our life, someone that we feel has wronged us over and over again, and there's no way that we could serve them, there's no way that we could love them. Lord God, would you remind us of the great love that you have for us? God, will you remind us of Jesus' act of washing the feet of Judas? God, will you remind us that we are blessed if we do these things? God, let us bring healing in these relationships. Let us bring restoration in these relationships, Lord God. God, this is your kingdom. This is how your kingdom flourishes. Lord God, when your people who are called by your name live like Jesus. So I pray for your grace upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Bethany. We invite you to worship together with us on Sundays. For more information, visit BethanyChicago.org.